May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we continue our look into the Psalms, and we come across today in our readings Psalm 111. And it's one of the 10 Psalms that we find in the Psalter that begin with the praise shout, Hallelujah, often translated, Praise the Lord. And it's a joyful, exuberant word. Hallelujah is not meant to be mumbled or half-heartedly spoken. We are offering God our most engaged, wholehearted praise. So, this morning, I want all of us here to offer our own praise shout of hallelujah. And we're going to do it on the count of three. You ready? One, two, three. Hallelujah. All right. That's good. Well done. So what exactly makes God worthy of such an amazing shout of praise? What gets us so excited that we can only manage to say half of God's holy name, Yahweh, stopping short and just saying, Yah? Well, maybe it's God's own intrinsic holiness, His utter otherness, being so far above and unlike us that we simply fall on our knees in awe and offer the grandest praise that we could possibly muster simply for who God is. To this day, the Jewish faithful still do all that they can to avoid even pronouncing one syllable of that sacred name. And I rather admire the heart that's behind that practice, taking seriously the command not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I know that we certainly shouldn't want people to treat the name of Jesus as just a curse word, as often happens in our world today, for instance. But at the same time, God doesn't reveal who He is only for us to keep quiet about it. He wants us to be so excited about who He is and what He has done that we proclaim His goodness to all. We shouldn't be afraid to share how wonderful our living Lord is with everyone around us. And we should always be overflowing with gratitude for the life, provision, love, goodness, joy, salvation, and promises that our triune Lord has blessed us with. We should be effervescent, bubbling over with the praise of our Lord because of who He is and what He's done. In particular, our psalmist lists those mighty works that incite his own heart to offer praise for the living God. In fact, he spends the first few verses of the psalm, as you notice, just gushing over God's works in general. God's works are, in various places we read, great, majestic, splendorous, everlasting, marvelous to remember, gracious, compassionate. To take in the sum total of what God does and what that reveals about God's character, well, frankly, it's overwhelming. Our Lord is more than worthy of the praise, every honor, every accolade that we can ascribe to Him. The magnitude of all that God does in creation, in His rescue, sustaining, and perfecting of both us who are made in His image and the rest of creation that He called very good, it's really just simply too large to take in all at once. So that inspires our psalmist to begin bringing up some particulars about what he praises God for. He begins with our God's provision to his faithful covenant people. In particular, food, our basic daily bread, which of course is the most obvious means of provision that our Lord provides. Provision provides. In my own life, I know that I've seen God make a way in the midst of financial stress. He made it possible for me to get a full tuition scholarship for college. And then later, going to seminary, he made it so there was a job on campus that allowed me to work my way through school without incurring, hopefully, too much more debt than I might have otherwise piled on. I know that he's opened up ministry opportunities in ways that have surprised and delighted me. And he's even granted me a wonderful wife in Kelly who's been supportive nigh unto 20 years almost with the Lord's call wherever he has taken me. I know in churches, both where I've served and in others, that God has made miraculous provision. Windfalls from unexpected estates, anonymous gifts, new faces that pop up on Sunday right when it seemed like outreach efforts were for naught. In people's lives, I've seen the gospel being brought to bear. Healings when there was no hope for recovery. People coming to faith for the first time. Marriages that were started in Christ and weathering the roughest of storms afterwards. Children being born, baptized, and growing into a vital faith that naturally happened as parents took seriously their charge to raise their children in the admonition of the Lord. Seasoned saints passing to that greater light, leaving a lasting legacy of faithfulness that inspired those of us who remain. There is not a soul on earth that God doesn't want to bless, and his provision is ready and waiting. Most times we hardly have to ask God for it in prayer, and he's already granted what we need. God's great works are even seen in the commandments that he gives us. Oh no, rules, Father Lenny. Yes, rules. But not just simply rules willy-nilly. Rules that protect, provide, and maintain the good things that God has in store for us. When I first decided to read through the Bible when I was in college, I was pretty shocked to see laws that were pretty specific, such as basically wash the dishes. It seems almost silly or picky that God would command his people to not reuse the common earthenware pots that they had at the time or to scrub out the metal ones that they had with water. But our Lord cares about the health of his people. We know, of course, today not to reuse a paper plate for, you know, multiple meals, and definitely to put our pots and dishes in the dishwasher when we're done with them because of science. You know, we have, you know, wonderful ways of knowing, hey, this will kill the germs if we just wash it. But there were no microscopes back in ancient Israel. God gave them insight, whether through astute observation or divine revelation, that they should keep things clean. Plus, the Lord reinforced how important their health was to him by codifying it in the law of Moses. So this is just one example of how our amazing God shows that he cares for us, giving us practical commands that are meant for our good. He's not just telling us pointless stuff because he's on some heavenly power trip or up to some divine hazing ritual. He has our best interest at heart, and his laws protect us, even if we aren't fully aware of their value on a particular occasion. We also see in Psalm 111 that he sent redemption to his people. In the Old Testament, we come across wonderful stories of God's rescuing hand, protecting Joseph's family during famine, even though his brothers went and sold him off to some slave traders. Later on, when Joseph's family becomes a nation and is now enslaved in Egypt, he leads them out under Moses' leadership into the Promised Land. And then when they're in Israel, he restores them time after time, even though they strayed and went after false gods. And then after a momentary time in Judah, he brings them back from Babylon into Judah after a period in exile. And finally, he promises a Messiah who would bring ultimate rescue. All of this foreshadows and predicts what we have discovered today in Jesus Christ. Jesus left his home in glory to dwell among us mere mortals, like exactly one of us. He showed us how to love in healing, preaching, casting out demons, and feeding the hungry. He died to bear the penalty of our sin upon the cross. He rose in power over sin and death to prove that he is the source of our salvation. And he ascended into glory at God's right hand in heaven, so that way he could bring our humanity there, which he will then bring back in glory to earth. And while we wait, he prays for us to the Father and sends his very Spirit to begin a new creation, bringing us forgiveness and restoration that will culminate in our own resurrection on the last day. Because of God's provision, protection, and redemption, we not only have reason to praise, we have reason, all right, wait for it, to fear. Holy fear. Not anxious fear. The psalmist closes his psalm of praise with an admonition. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who act accordingly have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. A wise person who really takes in the scope of this God who granted us all good things, who shields us from the worst inclinations by his holy commandments, and who makes a way to save us from when we inevitably fail to live up to God's best for us, that wise person can't help but be in awe, overwhelmed, and filled with the fear of the Lord. Not scared like Halloween spookiness, or the trials of life and their anxieties, or the violent terrorist chaos that we see in the world, but scared like standing at the very edge of the Grand Canyon and realizing just how awesome and magnificent and impressive this whole vista is. Or like considering that God cares for little old me on this speck of dust floating among innumerable galaxies. Or recognizing just how little I really know of this God who loves me compared to how much he knows me. This kind of holy fear helps us appreciate the God who loves us enough to make us and save us and bring us into his best for us. It's a sense of awe and respect that's so powerful, we can't help but praise him forever. Our Lord is worthy of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.